Spirit, be the teacher of truth today. Help every person present to see you, to have eyes of the heart that see and recognize the Lord Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, O Lord, that we might receive the implanted word. Amen. I was reading my Bible yesterday morning, and I turned to the next psalm that I was up to. I try to read a psalm every day, and as well as some other things. And I was up to Psalm 54, and the first line just captured my attention. And the first line says, "Save me, O God, by your name." And I remembered something I'd been reading about the way the Lord used this expression, "my name," in the Old Testament. And when I read this line, there was something about it, and I stayed stuck on this all day yesterday till late at night. And "save me, O God, by your name." Now, this is Old Testament. This is the first line of a poem, as we just learned. "Save me, O God, by your name." Now, if you're a Christian, you might then remember immediately something that the New Testament tells us. And what's that? That has both the word "name" and the word "save" in the same sentence. It is the verse that says, "There was no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved." And the New Testament is telling us that that is the name Jesus, of whom the angel said, you know, when they appeared to the shepherds, "He will save his people from their sins." So we have all this light. Here we sit 2,000 years after the time when the Lord came, and we have all this light. We know whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. However, this is Psalm 54, written way back when, and this is in the middle of the Old Testament, when they knew nothing about the Son of God, that there would be a Savior, that there would be a sacrifice for sins, and yet we have the psalmist praying a prayer that says, "Save me, O God, by your name." What could an Old Testament worshipper have thought he was meaning by saying that? Anyway, there is a verse in the New Testament I remember reading about. This is what got me thinking about the theme a bit, and I went there and had a look at that, and it's this one. It's 3 John 1:7. And this is where the Apostle John, take a look, it's on the screen. This is where the Apostle John makes a statement that's a little unusual in the New Testament. It does occur in one other place only that I know of. And again, it had to do with John and Peter. But in this case, John is writing, and he's writing to somebody about some people who went out. And he said, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans." Now, if you were a Christian in John's day, and of course today, if you're a Christian and you're reading John and you read that, you'll just automatically think John's talking about the Lord Jesus, won't you? You read this, we've all read it for all our lives. I've been reading the Bible nearly 50 years. That's just what you assume. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. And you just think this is a lovely abbreviation of a reference, you know, just a lovely, interesting way John refers to the Lord Jesus. But what helps us is this. If we remember that John was a Jew, highly educated in the Old Testament, he was no ordinary Jew. Let me tell you, you can tell from John's writings, he had extensive theological knowledge and understanding. He reads as if he was a priest, as if he had been in priesthood service and was thoroughly familiar with the temple and the most obscure details of Jewish life and worship. Not only that, even though Matthew, Mark and Luke wrote what we call the Synoptic Gospels, where it's just stories, mainly stories, and John writes the Gospel we refer to as the spiritual Gospel, full of the meanings of things, do you know that John gives us far, far more detail, including the geographical detail of the land, and all the journeys of Jesus to a far greater extent than any of the other Gospels. John is a man full of detail, but his detail gets right down to some of the most interesting and beautiful theological things imaginable. And here is John, an intelligent, thinking, highly educated Jew, fully familiar with the meaning of things and all the little nuances of stuff from the Old Testament. And he's done something quite astounding here by putting it this way. By making a statement like this, he is making a huge declaration concerning who Jesus is. But a non-Jewish person might not pick up on it. You remember, they were living in a time when they were proclaiming Jesus as much to Jews as to anybody, and trying to bring the whole world around to believing in Christ, and trying to bring all the Jews out of an Old Testament understanding. And John, by using this phrase, simply referring to Jesus, or actually, he's referring to the Christian gospel. By referring to the Christian gospel as the name, he is making the biggest statement possible about Jesus Christ that it is possible to make to a Jew, and would be totally offensive and blasphemous to any Jew who hated Jesus, but is a huge revelation to anyone willing to listen. What are we alluding to? We have to go back to what God himself used to say about the name, just or his name or my name in the Old Testament. This is what I wanted to show you. Take a look at Deuteronomy 12, 5. We'll get there in a moment. Deuteronomy 12, 5. Here it is. Now, this is what Moses had to say to Israel before they got into the promised land. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name. Just take that in for a moment. What's he talking about? You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. He was instructing them in advance that he would choose one particular place and he would put his name there. Now this turned out to be the Temple of Jerusalem. And the Jewish temple was the place in which the presence of God would actually dwell. It began in the desert with the tabernacle, and the presence of God came, the cloud came, the glory came, and lived in that tabernacle. The theory was that God had his tent living in amongst all the other tents, and he said, when we get to the land, I'll choose a place, I will put my name there. What's he referring to? These references to his name are actually references to his presence, the place where they would go to actually meet God personally. So in other words, it's a hugely important reference to the full presence and manifestation of God himself, the fullness of God present among men. If we go to Exodus 23, verse 20, 21, just skip one of those things that are on the list there. And here it is. Take a look at this one. This is the Lord speaking. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. Here's the Lord saying, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you, prepare the place, and he will bring you to this place I've prepared, but my name, don't disobey him. He will not forgive sin easily. Why? Because my name is in him. As it turns out, this was no ordinary angel. And by reading other passages, what we discover is that it was God himself acting as an angel who went with them. The Lord does this. There are many places in the Old Testament where angels turn up, of course, and they're actual angels. But there are other places in the Old Testament where it will say the angel of the Lord appeared. And invariably, that is a reference to God himself appearing in human form or appearing as an angel and speaking. And of course, he's not revealing his full presence. He's simply turning up as another individual and speaking, but it is actually a manifestation of the Lord. And so he kept saying to them, I'm sending an angel with you, and an angel did go with them. And it may come up here in a moment, you'll see what I'm talking about. The next couple of verses, 23 verses 22 and 22, 23. The next bit along. Oh, no, no. Maybe I just didn't read it all. Go back to that one again. Yeah. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go, in the next bit, ahead of you and bring you into the land. Now, when you get a bit further along in the story, this gets very interesting. Judges 2, verses 1 and 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now this is afterwards. The bit we read a minute ago was beforehand. They went up, they got into the promised land. They had wars, they possessed it, all kinds of history happened. This is now in the book of Judges, much, much later. And which the angel of the Lord comes back to them and has something to say. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, what is this telling us before we go any further? It's telling us that when the Lord said to them, I will send my angel ahead of you, this was not figure of speech. This was an actual manifestation of the Lord in which his name was present. In other words, he was present. The angel of the Lord actually appeared to them and spoke to them on more than one occasion. That this is something that really happened, and that the people of Israel, none of them were ignorant of the presence of this angel being round about or of the dealings of the angel with them. And here it is very evident. And so he has more to say. Verse 3, and I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. This is a judgment. The Lord had originally said, I'll clean them all out ahead, but they disobeyed him. So he said, okay, now I'm going to leave some of them in the land to be a thorn in your side, basically. So they respond. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, see what I'm saying? This was a real deal. This was a genuine manifestation of God in their presence that they saw and heard. This is not figure of speech. When he'd said these things to them, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. Bochim means weeping. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And I'm only putting all of this up to give you some kind of background to the use God makes of this language, where he says, there's a place I'll put my name. There's an angel in whom I put my name. And this, so in other words, there's a whole Old Testament historical background to the use of this simple phrase, the name. And in the Old Testament, it meant God himself, God present in a very personal way, where he would speak, you could respond to him, you would find his presence, and the place where he was to put his name, where he himself would live, and where they would come and meet with God, was the temple. Now, what is interesting for us, and very important to us, is this piece of knowledge. That temple was destroyed because another temple was given to us. If you can take this in and retain it, and it be a permanent part of your thinking, this will be good. It's very important that you hold this concept. The Jewish temple was destroyed in AD 70 for a good reason. It was replaced. There is no question the temple was replaced with another temple. The reason it was destroyed was because we have a better temple. It had always been the Lord's intention to give us a different temple to the one that is built with stones. We have now a temple that is not material, not physical, not in any given place. See, otherwise, you would have to go back to that same building to find the presence of God and pray and offer a sacrifice just like they did. That is hardly suitable for the faith into which is meant to come every single person in the world. It's physically impossible anyway to do that. No, it was only ever a shadow and a weak shadow of what was to come God was always going to put something in the world so that it did not matter where you were at any hour of the night or day, you could worship in that temple, and you do. What is the temple? Listen, did not Jesus say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again? And the scripture says, the text itself of the gospel says, he was referring to his own body. He was crucified, dead for 3 days, resurrected from the dead, and Jesus Christ is our temple. Listen, what was the whole purpose of that Jewish building? God said, I will select a place to put my name. And what did that reference, my name, referred to? It referred to God's presence, where you could go and worship and sacrifice and consult, and the Lord would hear you and you would hear God. And what does that for us? Listen, who do we worship? Where do we find the presence of God? What does the New Testament tell us is the name by which we are saved? You see, Jesus is the temple. Everything that that temple was supposed to do for them in a temporary way, Jesus does for us in a permanent way. He is the presence of God for us, and he lives in us as well as we living in him. And so, you know, we're blessed. We have this full revelation of who Jesus is and what his name means to us. Now, there is a sense in which the name Jesus, of course, is not God's name. It's the name that God gave for his son to be called and by which we would know him, and we call on that name and we're saved. The truth is, of course, God has names, Jesus has names that we do not know and will not be revealed for a while, if at all, never in this life. But we find something rather interesting when we come to John 17. And this is where Jesus is talking to his father, and this name gets a mention. Not the name Jesus, but some other reference to what's behind that. Take a look anyway, it'll be on the board here in a moment. So John 17, verse 11. And there it is. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Now what's going on here? Jesus is praying a prayer. He's talking to the Father. And in this part of the prayer, he's talking specifically about the 12 apostles. And he says, I will remain in the world no longer. By the way, this is right before he went to Gethsemane, still at the Last Supper. And I am coming to you. Oh, but they're still in the world. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to God the Father. And he's not saying, Father, protect them by the power of my name. He's saying, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. So something has been going on that people don't even know about. His 12 didn't even know about it. But somehow, God the Father had given Jesus something that Jesus refers to as, you gave me your name. And it can't be anything less than the fullness of the Godhead bodily living in Jesus. In other words, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh on earth, fully possessed of all of that, and he carries it. And somehow Jesus says, while I was with them, I protected them by this grace you gave me. But now I'm coming back to you, because he's about to go to the cross. Jesus is going to be out of the picture here for a little while. He's saying, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that, and look at the outcome, so that they may be one as we are one. Anyway, there's obviously a great deal more depth to spiritual experience than probably you and I have been accustomed to thinking of on the surface of things. If we go back to something the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 33, we get another glimpse. And here we are. there'd been some toing and froing, some discussion between the Lord and Moses about whether God would go with them or just send them ahead. At one point, they distressed him, and the Lord said, I'm not going with you. Go ahead, go to the promised land. I'll meet you there. I'm not going to travel with you in case my anger flares up against you. But Moses pleaded with God and to go with them. And here's how the Lord replied. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? There is a very close connection spiritually, and it's made evident in Scripture, between the presence of God and having rest. This is why we must take regular rest. It's why we must stop and shut the world out and sit in the presence of God and listen and think. It's why we must rest from our work. It's if a Christian is always on the run, always busy, too busy for prayer, too busy for reflection, too busy to just stop and to start with physical rest, but just to also rest in the presence of God, what you find is you get dried out. You will run more and more in your own strength rather than in His strength. But you'll find that when you take the time to dwell in the presence of God and to rest in Him, you become filled with that presence. Now, this is the way it is meant to be. You yourself, the Bible calls you a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are called a temple, then you have the same function as that Jewish temple, that the presence of God would live in you, and that anyone coming to you would actually come to the presence of the Lord and be able to hear God. Every one of us individually are meant to fulfill this role of being priests in the world in which we live. That is a priesthood function, to touch other people with the presence of the Lord, and that other people might find God through us. We are temples, every one of us. We are priests of Jesus Christ, every one of us. But the real secret of success is that we have got to be filled with this presence in a practical way that has outworkings. In other words, it can't just be theory. And if it's going to be not just theory, if it's going to be real, if it's going to be tangible, then we've got to be quite alive with the presence of God. And this means we must walk with God. So we need to take up this concept in prayer. I sit with these words like I was sitting last night with this word from Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name. And just pondering, you know, how powerful a prayer that is to seek the Lord for the manifestation of His name. What was Jesus saying to the Father? You gave me your name. Listen, if Jesus Christ rejoiced over the fact that God the Father gave Him His name, that is, put His name in Him, you know, with all the ramifications of what that means, how much more for you and me? I mean, you and I daily ought to be saying, Lord, would you manifest your name in me? Would you put your name in me? Put your presence. We're going to take this up in prayer for a few moments now. And because I just think now is a good opportunity for each one of us to ask the Lord if He would be really present in you, if He would meet with you and walk with you and cause you to be a source of life and blessing to other people. Tony was saying earlier, you know, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. It's true of all of us. And it's true of all of us that the only way to overcome the flesh and to strengthen the spirit, that is to flow more in the Holy Spirit, to flow more out of the power of the presence of God, is to really be seeking His face and spending time in the presence of God and soaking this goodness. And so, friends, for the sake of the name, choose to walk with Jesus. Choose to represent Jesus. Choose to really want that, to represent that name. and for that name to adorn your own lives. Father, I thank you today for the name of God, the living God that you placed in the earth a long time ago as you began to reveal yourself to Abraham and all that followed, and to Moses and to David and to all the faithful followers. And you faithfully did everything that you said, all that you promised the patriarchs, you did through Jesus. All that you promised through the prophets, you fulfilled in Jesus. And so finally we have a name, you've given it to us to call upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, that fully represents to us the meaning of all these things, that brings them alive to us. And we thank you it's been so brought alive. We thank you that we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and we are saved. And we thank you we've known this salvation. We've known the forgiveness of sins. We've known much help in life because we've had a name to call on. But I'm asking, O Lord, that you would give us a greater manifestation of this name in our lives. We thank you that this name has been a help to us in that it has saved us and brought us into a knowledge of God, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we're looking for more. The scriptures indicate there's much more in this name, that all the life and the presence of God is in this name. All the vitality, all the promises, all the protection and the power of God is in this name. We thank you for such a name. And thank you, Lord, you promised that you would live amongst us and walk amongst us, and you would be our God and we would be your people. And we've seen the outworking of these promises. We're so grateful because we've had so many blessings. And yet, Lord, we're still convinced, no matter how much we've received and it's been good, no matter how much good you've already done for us and it's been wonderful, yet we remain convinced there is more. There is more in Christ Jesus than we've known yet. There's more in the Lord. There's more of the Holy Spirit. There's more yet in the power of that name. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? I am asking today that you would reveal yourself to us and to our children. Lord, you'd reveal yourself to the heart of every person in this church. And I ask especially that by the Holy Spirit, you'd grant us to be a hungry people, searching after God and finding you, choosing that name and walking in the power of it always. Father, my prayer is that you would reveal yourself to the people of peace. Let us not be satisfied with what you've already done for us, even though we're so grateful. But Lord, you have more for us. Take us now by the hand. Lead us, O God, I pray, that we might find you and know you and walk with God. Lord, would you reveal your name? I think of these godly women here and these godly men and all these young people who seek us after the Lord. Father, I thank you for them. Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you put your name in them all the more, your presence in them all the more? And for our part, Father, today we dedicate ourselves to you. Wash us. Would you cleanse us of our sins so that we might indeed be holy vessels unto the Lord, holy temples unto God. The house in which you live. Come, O Lord, we reach out to you today. We receive the blessings, we receive the promises. In Jesus' name. Tony, come and lead us in just a few moments of prayer and worship. And Tony helped us earlier where he talked about Jesus began the ministry with prayer. He finished it with prayer. But Jesus needed great strength. He needed great strength in the desert, so there was much prayer. He needed great strength in to face the cross, so there's much prayer in Gethsemane. And you will be the same if you will give yourself to more prayer. If you give yourself to more seeking after the presence of the Lord, you will be so much stronger, so much wiser. And some of the problems that you have right now that you think you can't overcome will fall away. You know, they don't all fall away in 5 minutes, but it's amazing how many problems fall away if we start walking with the Lord at another level. Because in the end, many of these things are not depending on our effort to solve them, but they do depend on how much of the Lord we bring into our own lives. In other words, some of our problems at least, if not all of them, are solved more by finding a greater rest in Him, more by finding a greater presence of Himself in us. In other words, a greater manifestation of His name in us. Anyway, Tony, just lead us in prayer a little bit more and in worship, and just help all the saints find God today.